Good morning. Well, we have, of course, a special treat that you've probably noticed in your bulletin. And those of you who came to Sunday school, Stan Meyer works with Jews for Jesus. He's been with them for a number of years. We've been supporting Jews for Jesus for the last couple of years, and we're excited to finally have somebody come and share with us a little bit about Jews for Jesus. He's from the Phoenix area, but he is actually a native Texan. So he grew up here, and just give him a warm hand, if you would, welcome.
Shalom. Shalom is the Hebrew word for peace. It's a word we use often as a greeting to say hello when we're coming and goodbye when we're going. And, well, sometimes we don't know whether we're coming or going, so it's a good word. But when I wish you shalom, I'm wishing you the peace that you have when you know the Prince of Peace, the Messiah Jesus. Amen? Amen. Pastor Hodges said, I originally from San Antonio many, many years ago. People out in Phoenix and LA, where I've served with Jews for Jesus, are surprised to hear there are Jews from Texas. They say, Jews from Texas? Don't all you Jews come from the Holy Land, Brooklyn? They say, well, down in Texas, we speak a dialect of Hebrew called Texan Hebrew. We say shalom, y'all. So it's okay. And Jewish people are getting ready this fall to celebrate the high holidays, the most important holidays of the Jewish calendar. Many Jews who do not go to synagogue, many, maybe three-quarters of Jewish people in North America are cultural Jews, if not secular. But maybe they might show up at a synagogue for the high holiday services. You know, you've heard of your two-day-a-year Christians. So they're two-day-a-year Jews, Jews who celebrate the Jewish New Year and the Day of Atonement. And I'm going to talk about it this morning, the three Jewish holidays that are coming in September and October, and how these holidays are celebrated by Jewish people and how they point to Jesus in the Jewish Bible, and maybe some ways that we can sensitively share that with our Jewish friends to introduce them to the gospel. And then I'm going to follow it up at the end by giving a little update about some of what we're doing in Jews for Jesus. We are a missionary agency. Those of you who don't know our organization, we're bringing the gospel to Jewish people around the world. I work in Phoenix. Our headquarters is San Francisco, but we have offices in Israel and London, Paris, Australia, South Africa, cities in the United States. So I'll tell you just a little bit about that too. But first, I want to talk about the holidays coming up. And the Bible tells us in Colossians 2:17, these feasts are a shadow of the things to come, the substance belonging to Messiah. And the book of Hebrews, chapter 10, verse 1, for since the law has but a shadow of the good things to come instead of the true form of the realities. These festivals in the Old Testament pointed towards Christ, the substance of them. They were meaningful in many different ways. First of all, they've been celebrated by Jewish people for 3,500 years, going all the way back to the book of Exodus. Jewish people have been celebrating these ancient Jewish festivals, and they serve three purposes. First of all, they were memorial. They were memorial. They identify a point in time in which God broke into human history, intervened in the course of normal events in miraculous ways. And these holidays, like Passover, like Hanukkah, they look back at events in which God intervened in time and space. Now, that's important to us, living in a postmodern age in which truth is relative and the meaning of events is really dependent upon the person who interprets them. We remember that our faith is based in objective truth. Our faith is based in real events, events that really happened in time and space. They're there written in the pages of human history. Whether you choose to believe them or not, they are outside of your opinion. They're outside of your experience. We live in a day and age where we're being told that as long as you're a good moral person, really the substance of what you believe is not that important. We know that our faith is based in a record of real events that truly happened. And if you get a shovel and a plane ticket on Tel Aviv, on Elal Airlines, you can dig up the things that really happened and see that it really is there. So that's very important to us as Bible believers. Jewish holidays celebrated by Jews today look back at real events that are the foundation of our biblical faith. Number two, they're seasonal. The Jewish people were an agrarian society in the days of the Bible, farmers who had to depend upon God for the rain, for the harvest, who lived a daily life, an annual life of dependence upon him and showed thanksgiving to him at the end of that season. They were a dependent society with a consciousness of his activity in their lives. Number three, the Jewish festivals are messianic. They look past ancient biblical history. They look past agrarian life. They look ahead to the coming of the Messiah, Jesus. And we're going to look at the forward view of the fall festivals of Israel. So the fall feast of Israel, there they are. The Jewish New Year, September 10th. Yom Kippur, Day of Atonement, September 19th. And the Feast of Booths, the Thanksgiving Festival, Sukkot, September 24th through October 2nd this year. Now, I say this year because you know, if you follow the calendar, the Jewish holidays don't always fall on the exact same day every year, right? Hanukkah doesn't always fall around the same time as Christmas exactly, and Easter and Passover kind of move around. And the reason why is because the Jewish calendar is a lunar calendar. Instead of the sun going around, the earth going around the sun, 364 point something days per year, it is a 360 day calendar marked off by the moon going around the earth. So that's why they don't always line up. And secondly, the Jewish New Year is not January 1st. Well, in the Bible, it says that the Jewish New Year falls around April or March, a Hebrew month called today the month of Nisan, the month of Nisan. No relationship to the Japanese car, okay, Nisan. And that is the religious holiday. Strangely, as it is, most Jewish people aren't even aware of that because many Jewish people really are not literate in the Bible, even the Jewish scriptures, the Old Testament. So they're not aware of that. And so we end up having a civil New Year, which is in September, falling in the fall. Why do we have two holidays? Well, because at Mount Sinai, God gave us 10 commandments, and my ancestors considered them 10 recommendations. And so they took the first one for granted, thou shalt have no other gods. And God, at one point in the book of Kings, he said, congratulations, in honor of your disobedience, you have won a 70-year vacation in Babylon. Do not pass go, do not collect 200 shekels. And off we went. And we came back out of Babylon with a few souvenirs, like the Jewish name Mordecai, which means Marduk lives, or Esther, which means Ishtar, or the Babylonian holiday of the fall in September. So we ended up with two holidays. So that's kind of how Judaism kind of advanced. So the first holiday I'm going to talk about, the Feast of Trumpets, or Rosh Hashanah. Rosh Hashanah is Hebrew for head of the year. It's celebrated today as the Jewish New Year. And we read about it in Leviticus 23, verse 23. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the people of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, now there you go, seventh, not first month, because in the Bible it really didn't fall on the first of the year. On the first day of the month, you shall observe a solemn rest, a memorial proclaimed with the blast of trumpets, a holy convocation. That's it. Nothing else. What a mysterious holiday. Call the people together and blow ram's horns, shofar, trumpets. It's all it says. Not much explanation given. it's a mysterious holiday because, first of all, the ram's horn wasn't a musical instrument. It was a fire alarm. It was the air raid siren. It was what the watchman would blow on the wall when he sees the enemy Assyrian or some Babylonian army coming up over the horizon. Your adrenaline would start flowing, your heartbeat would speed up, your breathing would quicken, you'd grab your sword, your shield. It was an alarm, and the people were to be called together with this air raid siren, which would be blown. And that's all it says. So we're going to look at what this means. What is this event that happens that gets our attention in Leviticus 23? Today, it's celebrated by the blowing of the shofar, the ram's horn. That's how it's celebrated today. And it's celebrated by Jewish people going to the synagogue. They'll go in the evening, and then the next day, they'll pray. They'll celebrate the Jewish New Year. They'll exchange cards, New Year's cards, and eat apples dipped in honey. And if you go to your HEB, you may find a big round egg bread called a challah, which is traditional. It's round because it's supposed to represent God's crown, because the idea is that on Rosh Hashanah, the New Year, God is crowned or coronated king again over all the earth. So it's tradition to eat, and it's a very good bread to buy and dip it in honey and eat it. And that's how it's celebrated. And if you have a Jewish friend or coworker or neighbor or relative, this is a good time to buy a card from CVS or Walgreens and give them a Jewish New Year card. They really would appreciate it. Just don't write a note in it that says praying for your salvation from hell, okay? That does not win friends and influence people, okay? But that is a great way to build a connection with your Jewish friend and to affirm their Jewish heritage at that time of year. In the synagogue, it is traditional to read the binding of Isaac. The binding of Isaac from the book of Genesis, in which God told Abraham, he said, Abraham, Abraham, he said, take your son, your only son, Isaac, and go to a place which I will show you and offer him there as a sacrifice. So Abraham went to Mount Moriah, which the Bible seems to indicate is the place in Jerusalem where the temple would be built. And he brought him there, and it says that he bound Isaac there as a sacrifice. Taking the dagger, he held it up, and as he was about to plunge the dagger through Isaac's heart, an angel of the Lord said from heaven, Abraham, Abraham, do not slay your only son. And he turned and looked, and in a thicket was a ram caught by his horns. And so he took the ram and offered the ram there in place of Isaac. That ram became a substitutionary sacrifice for Isaac, in whose body was the entire descendants of Israel who would ever live, the entire nation, people of the Hebrews, there, substituted in one moment by that ram. But we remember that just as Abraham was going to offer his only son, God offered his only son in our place. So there's a beautiful picture of the gospel there. Question is, in that moment, think and reflect for a second what went through Abraham's mind as he held that dagger. As he stood there over his son, with his son tied up and the dagger ready to kill his only son, God had promised Abraham he would make his descendants like the stars of the sky, like the sand on the seashore. What must have gone through Abraham's head? Maybe he thought, well, you know, God's old. He forgets. You've got to give him a little bit of grace here. I mean, he's been around before the world existed, and it's okay. He forgets things, you know, that he promised this. Or maybe he thought, what an arbitrary God is this, promising one thing one moment, taking it away and demanding another thing. This is the kind of God that I worship, one who demands human sacrifice. Or maybe we have the answer that Paul, that the writer of Hebrews, that is, gives in chapter 11, verse 19. That in that moment, as he held a dagger, the writer of Hebrews says he considered that God was able to even raise him up from the dead, which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. Isaac becomes a type of the resurrection, a picture of the resurrection. And that's the story that's read every Rosh Hashanah, Jewish New Year, Feast of Trumpets in the synagogue. Now, to give you a quick recap, I have a video here, and I'm going to give you Rosh Hashanah recap in 60 seconds. Okay, go ahead.
Shalom and welcome to Parsha in 60 Seconds. Today's portion is
Bonus Round!
It's a bonus round. Rosh Hashanah. Rosh Hashanah, also known as the Jewish New Year, is the first of the Jewish high holy days that were listed in Leviticus. You laugh, you cry, you're judged by God. Sounds fun, right? It starts with a blast from the shofar. Which calls us to humble ourselves and recognize our need for God's grace. Next day, gather at the nearest stream or river to symbolically cast away sin. This is called tashle, which means cast off. It is customary to greet one another by saying, Lashana tova techatevu, which means may your name be inscribed for a good year. The inscribing refers to the Book of Life, which according to Jewish tradition closes 10 days later. Jewish tradition includes rounded challah to represent the crown of God, and the dipping of apples and honey to wish for a sweet and fruitful year. Rabbis and cantors wear white to represent purity, and that is Rosh Hashanah in 60 seconds. Boom.
There you go. So, but what about this holiday? What a strange holiday, calling people together to blow the air raid siren and to warn people. What is it warning people about? Well, first of all, Paul writes in 1 Corinthians a commentary about the value of this holiday and what it looks forward to. We read in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, "Behold," Paul says, "I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed." Rosh Hashanah looks ahead to the return of Messiah and the resurrection of the dead. No wonder the story of Isaac is read every year on that day. But Rosh Hashanah looks ahead to something else. It is an alarm. It awakens in us our souls for the season of repentance, for it's followed in 10 days by the Day of Atonement. For 10 days, Jewish people will be very solemn. It's called the Days of Awe. As the video, if you caught that, the video says, you may see right after Rosh Hashanah, Jewish people going to a river and standing along the river and casting bread into the river, symbolic of casting our sins out the river during this season. And it's a time of introspection, reflection on our relationship with God, reflection on our lives. And it all leads up to this holy day, Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, the holiest day in the Jewish calendar, in which Jewish people will consider their relationship before God and pray for forgiveness of sins. Now, while it's good and proper to wish a Jewish person a happy New Year, a happy Rosh Hashanah, you don't wish a person happy Yom Kippur, okay? That's like saying happy Lent. You just don't do that. It's a solemn occasion. And we read about it in Leviticus 23:27. Now, on the 10th day of the 7th month, it's the Day of Atonement. It shall be for you a time of holy convocation. You shall afflict yourselves and present a food offering to the Lord. You shall do no work on this very day, for it is a Day of Atonement to make atonement for you before the Lord your God. For whoever is not afflicted on that very day shall be cut off from his people. It is the Day of Atonement for sin. It's observed today by Jewish people going to the synagogue the night before and then the Day of Atonement, praying all day in the synagogue, fasting, eating no food, drinking no water. doing no work or entertainment or any kind of recreation, and a time of reconciliation, both between each other and between us and God. And it's tradition believe that on the Day of Atonement, God opens up the book of life and judges the entire world. And the whole world is arrayed before him as he looks to see whose name is written in the book of life and whose name is not. And at the end of the Day of Atonement, he closes the book and seals the fate of those who will live, those who will die, and those whose fate is suspended for the year to come. And so there's an urgency of this thought of Yom Kippur when my fate is going to be determined for the year to come. And that's how it's observed even to this day by Jewish people who observe it and go to synagogue. Now, what about at the time of Moses? Well, we read that in the time of Moses, there was a temple and there was a priesthood. And what would happen is the high priest would take two goats. And he would take the first goat, he would lay his hands over the horns of that goat, confess the sins of Israel and his household, transferring those sins upon that goat, and then he would drive the goat out into the Judean wilderness, bearing the sins of Israel out into the desert. And that was the scapegoat, from which we get the term scapegoat. That was the lucky goat. Then he took another goat. This was not the lucky goat. And this goat, he would take his hands and put his hands over the horns of that goat and confess the sins of Israel over that goat. And that goat would be slain, killed, and he would take the blood of the goat and he would go into the Holy of Holies, the central compartment in the tabernacle or in the temple where in the first temple, there was just the Ark of the Covenant. And before he did it, he would light incense. The smoke of the incense would appear, would obscure the top of the mercy seat, because there, over the mercy seat, would appear none other than Yahweh, the God of Israel, the creator of the universe, who exists outside of time and space, would appear there in the midst of the Holy of Holies. And standing before God, the high priest would sprinkle the blood of that goat on the mercy seat, atoning for sin for Israel. Leaving the Holy of Holies, sin would be atoned for the year to come. But in the year 70, the Roman armies destroyed the city of Jerusalem. They destroyed the temple. The sacrificial system ceased. There are no sacrifices in Judaism anymore. And raising the question, now, what do we do on Yom Kippur to atone for our sins? For it's written, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission for sins. It's not enough to simply say, oops, I'm sorry. Oops is good. Oops is a starting place. I wish I could write an oops on a piece of paper and mail that into Austin on April the 15th. Doesn't work. You have to pay for what you've done, and payment had to be done by the sacrifices. What do we do now? There was a Jewish priest who had an answer to this. He was of the great lineage of priesthood, going back to Aaron. His father had served faithfully in the temple. This is none other than the priest Yochanan, or John the Baptist, standing out in the wilderness, not far from the Jordan River, baptizing his disciples. He saw his cousin Jesus coming up over the horizon, and John said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." When Jesus died on the cross, he said, "It is finished." And the temple, the veil in the temple over the Holy of Holies was ripped from top to bottom, opening up, showing that he had made a way to God's presence. The temple was destroyed 40 years later, 70 AD. Today, we don't need sacrifices. We have the final atonement in Jesus, the Messiah for all peoples. Amen? Amen. And that, we know, is our atonement for sin. Finally, after Rosh Hashanah, which looks to the return of Christ and the resurrection of the dead, Yom Kippur, Day of Atonement, of God judging the people of the earth whose name is written in the book of life, we have Sukkot, the culmination, the final celebration at the end of it all. It is the Feast of Tabernacles, and we read about it in Leviticus 23. And you shall take on the first day the fruit of splendid trees, branches of palm trees, boughs of leafy trees, willows of the brook, and rejoice before your Lord your God for 7 days. You shall celebrate it as a feast to the Lord for 7 days in the year. You shall dwell in booths for 7 days. It's a seven days and a celebration afterwards, in which Jewish people will build booths, maybe in their front yard, backyard. They'll decorate it with palm branches and fruit. They'll wave palm branches, which is consists of the lulav, that's the palm branch, and the citrus fruit, the citron, or the etrog. And they'll wave that before the Lord. And it is a celebration. It is a harvest season. And of course, it looks ahead to the final eternal reign at the end of time. And we read about this in Revelation chapter 20, verse 1 and 3. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from behind the throne saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. Finally, the Feast of Tabernacles looks ahead after the return of Christ, the resurrection, the judgment. It looks ahead to the reign when God dwells with his people, the tabernacling of God. And we've been bringing this message to our Jewish people, the message of Jesus and the relationship they can have, that he can tabernacle in our hearts. And I want to give you a little update about what our evangelistic outreach that we just completed in Jerusalem, in Israel this last May. We were in Jerusalem. We had a chance to go there. Now, Jews for Jesus has a branch in Israel, in Tel Aviv, about 20 staff and a number of volunteers and some students. But we've been planning for a while this evangelistic outreach in the city of Jerusalem. We were looking at some ways we could do outreach there. It's even though Israel is a free country, freedom of religion, you can freely share the gospel, yet and it's difficult in a place like Jerusalem where there's a lot of more religious Jews than other parts of Israel, and there is a lot of political instability. So we looked at how to do this, and we decided that we were going to try a number of methods to reach some of the most vulnerable communities in Jerusalem. The homeless, drug addicts, alcoholics, to reach college students, to reach the Russian immigrants who speak Russian with some of our Russian staff, to have art events, to reach artists by holding art events. And we had a really successful outreach. In just a second, I'm going to show you a video. But first, before I do that, let me mention one thing. We have a free newsletter. It'll tell you more about Jewish people, the Jewish roots of our faith in Christ, about how to sensitively share Jesus with your Jewish friend. Houston has about 51,000 Jewish people. It's one of the 10th, 11th largest Jewish communities in North America. I'd love to put some resources in your hand. At the back of your brochure, your bulletin when you came in, there's this with the lines. You can go ahead and put your name and address or your name and email on here. Rip it off. And then on the boxes in the back, right on the top of this newsletter, you can put your address or your email, either one, and your name, and put it in the box, and we will send you our free newsletter. Great resources that I hope will help you learn more about Jewish roots of your faith and about how to witness to Jewish people. And lastly, there's a table in the back with literature. Literature that's free and literature that is not so free. And I've got this, I've talked all about the fall festivals of Israel, but this is about the one I didn't mention, Passover, Christ and the Passover, about how it points towards the Lamb and Jesus, the Lamb of God. And so this is a great DVD along with some of our other literature. So we've got that back there. But I want to show you a video that gives you an overview of the tremendous evangelistic campaign we just had in May, when we had 250 of our staff and volunteers go to Jerusalem for this outreach. Why don't you go ahead and play the video for everybody?
I'm Dan Sered, and I'm the Israel Director of Jews for Jesus. We've mapped out Israel. We've noticed that there are 12 different geographic regions, and this is by far the most exciting outreach that we've employed here in Israel.
We're here in Jerusalem with the university and yeshiva team.
Brought tons of cases of bottled water and hand them out. Been able to talk to a lot of people.
What's happening here is an event that we've called Art Never Stops, and it's a kind of jam, painting and sculpting.
It's really fun to get a group of people together and see how people really bond and build connections.
We have been in the muck and mire of this little river, just cleaning out trash to just love on the people of Israel.
And the salvation stories of what God has worked during this month-long campaign. Russian speakers still are the most open to the gospel.
We're going to take you in and see a house we've been working on. It's a woman who's working as a prostitute, and as part of our team to reach out to the homeless, drug addicted, and prostitutes. We're just fixing up her home to share the love of Christ.
We're reaching out to Orthodox women, and we're reaching into a community that for many years and in many ways has been unreached with the gospel.
What does Mashiach do then? If we all sin, we need help. Mashiach, you're praying for it, is the same one that Christians are praying for, to him for return.
How could we really impact a larger percent of the population? So we began to pray together and toss around ideas and do some design thinking.
A bunch of guys' teams and girls' teams are competing. Never would have thought it happened this fast.
Selling some of our handmade items and then talk about who we are and things like that.
Looking for opportunities to engage the community. We're hoping to see these kinds of stories of change all across the city.
We had 250 staff and volunteers that gathered over the 5 weeks in Jerusalem, 5,000 conversations, well, more than that, that we logged, and 1,750 names of people who gave us their name or contact information for more information, and 58 decisions, people who prayed to receive Yeshua, Jesus. Maybe 54 of them, I believe, were from the Russian team, the Russian language team. We have branches in Moscow, Kiev, Odessa, they came down to reach Russian-speaking Israelis. And we have a couple of Russian missionaries in Israel, Russian-speaking Jews. So just tremendous outreach. My wife, Jackie, served as a... In fact, let me show you a picture of her team. Oh, there it is. That's my wife at the bottom of that picture, Jackie. And she served as a licensed clinical social worker for 18 years at the Huntington Hospital in Pasadena. And we got married, and she was making a good salary. I mean, she had a master's degree and had done a significant amount of work, but all of those years as a clinical social worker, she was not allowed to share the gospel. And any of you in the medical industry understand what I'm talking about. You do not have the freedom to open up the Bible in the course of clinical work and just tell people your testimony, read from scripture unless they ask, or even pray with somebody. You can't do that. And her heart burdened, only Jewish person in her family who believes in Jesus, Jackie. And we got married. and she said, now I want to be a missionary with Jews for Jesus. She made a good salary, was quite well along in her career, was actually teaching at Azusa Pacific University as well. Said, can this wait? We just got married. And she said, no, God's called me to be a missionary. Well, you know, Jackie, I mean, you got to raise your support, and that's going to take some time. And so let's start, you know, sending letters out and raising your support. Our executive director, David, got wind of that and said, oh, don't worry about that. We'll provide the initial support. There you go. So Jackie left her career and became a missionary with Jews for Jesus. Then we had this opportunity in Israel, wondering how we are going to reach the desperate communities there and wanting to form a DAF team, drug, alcohol, prostitutes, and homeless. And Jackie got a chance to go over there and serve on that team, doing what she's done for 18 years and is professionally equipped in the context of Jews for Jesus. We've never done this before in the course of our ministry, ever. And so I'm really excited. Not just that she had such an exciting ministry over there, but that they want her to go back. So at the end of October, Jackie is going back, and the DAF team is going to return to some of the places they were at for 2 weeks and do kind of a pilot outreach, and she may be going back in the future. So I wouldn't mind if you pray for Jackie. And a couple of things you can pray for. Pray for all of the people, the contacts we've received. Pray for Jackie. She goes back in October. Pray for our missionary work in Phoenix as we continue doing missionary work there, including ministering to needy people. And thank you so much for your prayers and the support the church has of Jews for Jesus. And don't forget as you leave that if you want to get our newsletter, to go ahead and fill out that back portion and put it in the box as you leave, and I'll be in the back afterwards at the literature table. Well, let me close in prayer. If you would stand with me as I dismiss you with the priestly benediction, first in Hebrew and then in English. Would you bow your heads? Yivarechecha Adonai vayishmarecha. Ya'er Adonai panav alecha vichunecha. Yisa Adonai panav alecha vayesem lecha shalom. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord cause his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and grant you peace. In the name of the Sar Shalom, the Prince of Peace, Yeshua, Jesus. Amen.